I love this time of year. There's this divine light that comes through the window as I preach. Let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that record such extraordinary events, and we thank you for this extraordinary event of Pentecost. Help us to understand what it means for us today, that we might be people of your Spirit as we follow the Lord Jesus. In his precious name, amen. So Pentecost, it's the Greek word that means 50, and that actually coincides with the Hebrew festival of Shavuot, which means months. So weeks, it means weeks. 7 weeks, and it was to mark the time for Israel that the Torah was given. So 7 weeks after they came out of Egypt, after the Passover, they received Torah, the teachings. And then also it became a first fruits or ingatherings festival. So it was a time when the harvest was ready to be brought in. So it had this combined sort of harvest festival, receiving the Torah kind of feel about it. But something very remarkable happened on this particular Pentecost or Shavuot, soon after the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it might help us to understand a bit more about that original festival. For the people of Israel, Shavuot marks a transition from the old to the new. Passover was the deliverance. They were coming out of slavery. They weren't their own people in a sense, and they were coming into a land that had been promised and becoming their own people, becoming the people of God, in fact. So they were leaving the old behind and coming into a new place. Moses received the Torah at Mount Sinai, and so that provided their frame of understanding themselves. These are the ways you're going to live together. And the harvest of ingathering is a sign that they actually settled in the new place, because it takes time to work out where to sow crops and how the seasons work, and then you've got to sow the crops and then you bring them in. So this is a sign that actually they're settled in the new place with a new sense of who they are. That's what Shavuot was all about. Shavuot celebrates a new place, a new context, and that they were a people together under God. It was a shift away, because when they were slaves in Egypt, that had its own headspace to it. They operated in certain ways. The expectations of the people and the way the social dynamic worked all happened in a particular way, and they had to leave that behind. You know the symbolism of fleeing without the leaven? Leaven was very important in those days, and you kept it and you used it, and you kind of kept it growing and used it again, and they left all the old leaven behind. And they had to make new leaven in the new place. They weren't to think of themselves as slaves any longer. And you know, it takes time for us to adjust to new realities. I don't know if you've thought about this, but when things change for us, sometimes it takes a while for our sense of things to actually catch up with the change that's taken place. Like most people, when I was younger, I wasn't as tall as I am now, but I actually stayed quite short for quite a long time. I was a late bloomer. It wasn't until I was about 19 that I actually grew about 18 inches in about 18 months. No, 12 inches in about 18 months. It was painful. My skin stretched and my bones felt odd, and I bumped into things and it wasn't much fun. But it took a long time for my sense of who I was to catch up. About 5 years after that, I was in New Zealand and at Bible College. Hello, Julia. Julia was at Bible College with me. And we had this opportunity to go windsurfing, and people were trying to get the windsurfer up, and it was blowing quite hard and they were falling off. And I said to them, well, how about I have a go, because I'm short, I have a lower center of gravity, maybe it'll be easier. And the whole group looked at me as if I was a moron. And indeed I was, because I was the tallest person in the group. And my sense of who I was hadn't caught up with who I was, because at school I got picked on for being short, and I just had this short person way of thinking. And it takes time to actually realize when things change. And sometimes it's really helpful to have a marker that reminds you that things have changed. Just because the circumstances change doesn't mean necessarily that we move with them. So we have Shavuot as a marker of leaving the old behind and a new way of the people understanding themselves. It wasn't just a shift away from something, it was a shift toward something, something very particular. For Israel, it was the receiving of the Torah, the 10 words, the ways that they were to conduct themselves with each other, to guide their social arrangements, their relational interactions and this kind of thing. And in a very similar way, Pentecost marks our new orientation towards an expectation of the Spirit leading us, an openness to the Spirit of God. This isn't something that people have always had, and indeed in many churches people don't necessarily have. We don't think about how is the Spirit going to come and change everything for me this morning. Do you have that expectation? Pentecost is the reminder that we are people of that expectation. How is the Spirit going to come and change everything for us this morning? The followers of Jesus had to re-understand themselves, not as people who were scared of the authorities because they had murdered their leader, they were held up in that little room. They had to re-understand themselves as the people of God, led by the Spirit of God, doing the works of God. And that's why this first Pentecost is so important. And there were some weird phenomena. So the wind, the breath of God, rushing wind, winds of change, all those sorts of ideas are in that. And then you get the tongues of fire. Now, tongues of fire is an interesting one, because fire means purification and it can mean passion. And I think those two ideas are very closely linked. For Israel, they went through the Jordan, they did go through the Jordan, didn't they? Yep. They went through the Red Sea and then out through the Jordan into the Promised Land. And there's a sense in which that was their baptism. They were being washed of all the old stuff and leaving it behind and being purified as they came into their new place. It was a type of baptism in a way. The nation was coming out of captivity, being washed from that sense of understanding of themselves. Their old slave identity had to die and they left it behind and they went through the waters and came to a new place. In a very similar way, fire burns off impurities. It purifies us, in a sense. All through scriptures there's references to fire or heat or burning coals that does away with the impurities. Remember Isaiah, before he feels he has a right to speak, a burning coal touches his lips because his sense is he's an unrighteous man and he can't speak the words of God. But the burning coal purifies his lips so that he might speak. There's examples through the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ezekiel and so forth. Fire burns away that which is not of value. We know that when refiners are refining precious metals, the dross comes to the top and it burns off and then the metal is purified. The chaff and the wheat is heavy and falls to the ground, the chaff blows into the wind and then they gather it up and they burn it to get rid of it. And passion is a similar situation, if you think about it for a moment. Passion is when we are so focused on something, we're so excited about it, so kind of just enthralled with it, that all other distractions fade away. There's almost a purification of attention, if you like, a purification of intention as well. I have a friend of mine and his teenage daughter, is very passionate about dancing. So through the week, she would go to dance rehearsals and dance classes, and on the weekend there would be all sorts of opportunities to do concerts and things like that. And he said to me at one point, we're actually a little bit worried about her. She's kind of obsessed with dancing. It's really the only thing in her life. All her energies are kind of focused on dancing. And it's all she wants to talk about. And when she has a spare moment, she's doing it. And this is kind of passion, isn't it? That's not necessarily, I don't want you all going off and dancing necessarily, but you get the idea. When we're really taken by something, other things just become less of a distraction. We're focused on that thing. It's a purification of direction and of energies and so forth. And I think that's what we see in the tongues of fire coming down. And of course, communication. So these people start talking all these different languages, languages that it seems they didn't know. Ecstatic speech is quite common in religions down through the ages. People are very excited and they'll speak words that don't necessarily have a commonly understood meaning. But this is a bit different because people are actually speaking languages that other people already spoke, but those people who were speaking them didn't already speak, and suddenly they're actually able to speak them. That's a mystery to me. I don't know how that works, and that's some kind of miracle that is beyond my understanding. Why would God do something like that? Why would God give people languages that aren't theirs to proclaim his name? There's a sense sometimes when there are things that we just can't stop ourselves from saying. There's sometimes when we are so caught up with something where we just have to speak and we can't not speak. And I think that's the sense here. And there's almost too a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where God divided the peoples who were acting in hubris to build their tower up to heaven, and God made it impossible for them to work together by dividing their languages. And this is kind of a reversal of that moment. The languages are coming back together. People are being able to communicate with each other. And they were saying things, but you know, words are funny things, aren't they? They convey meaning. And sometimes the meaning is far more than the words can possibly hold. There's those moments where we want to say something, and have you ever had that? People will get up and they'll say, you know, words are inadequate to express that kind of thing. And I get a sense of this. I remember when Jen, oh, you're there, yes. When Jen told me that she was pregnant, and some of you know about our difficulties with falling pregnant and that kind of thing. So when Jen told me that news, I couldn't speak. In fact, I can hardly speak now. I just... Some things are too big for words. They're just too big for words. And the words suggest the meaning, but they can't hold the meaning. And we get this sense that these tongues of fire speak of something that's far bigger than words can actually hold. And it communicates across the divide. Ultimately, the Spirit is trying to find ways to bridge the divide, to speak to people that you wouldn't normally be able to speak to. And that's not just language, is it? There's people that speak exactly the same language as you, but you can't communicate with for a whole bunch of other reasons. The Spirit is always wanting to bridge that divide, to lead you in a way that enables you to communicate meaningfully, to make contact meaningfully, so that you can know one another and communicate the great things that God is doing. See, I don't know what you think about when you think about Pentecost. Maybe you don't think about Pentecost very often. That's why we have to have it in the church calendar, to make sure that you do. And here we are. The winds of change. We're going from an old place and leaving that behind and coming into a new place. A new place that's framed by an expectation of openness to God's Spirit. That God's Spirit is going to do something new in us and with us. It's going to involve a purification that leads to a passion, a single-mindedness, as it were. And that will all give expression to a new capacity to communicate beyond what we've ever been able to communicate before to people who have always been beyond who we've been able to communicate to. That's the Pentecost message. A pretty wacky way of doing it, I admit. Sometimes we need that sort of stuff just to shake us from where we've been. I heard there was quite a good preacher at a very formal ceremony over in England a couple of hours ago. Hallelujah, that's right. A kind of breaking up the norm and making a statement that rattles the structure in a way. Pentecost is a new beginning. It's a new beginning of the people who were known as the people of Jesus, the followers of Jesus. It's a community for everyone. Everyone can hear the praises. Everyone is welcomed in. Everyone who is drawn by the self-giving love of Jesus and who wants to follow the self-giving love of Jesus. That's why we have Pentecost. Let's pray. And Lord, we do thank you for sending your Spirit. These are things that we can't conjure up in within ourselves. We cannot love by making ourselves love. It is as your love pours out on us, as your Spirit pours out on us, that we respond in gratitude and openness with new hearts that see things in new ways and do your work. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Do that work amongst us that we might be to your glory. Amen.